Good morning, everybody. If you've got your Bibles with you, please turn. We'll start with the John 10 passage. Sorry. Really is incredible, that passage in Genesis, though, when you think about, and it's true for so many of the characters that we find in Genesis, and I guess all the way through the Bible, but what was there about Jacob that qualified him to have such an amazing encounter with God? You know, if you know anything about Jacob, he was a snivelling little rat who, you know, did everything he possibly could to manipulate life to go his way. And it just underlies the fact that it's grace, isn't it? Yeah, we can call him a conniving, sniving little rat or whatever he was, but actually Levi showed me a book this morning, a Harry McCleary book, but it was one about Scarface Claw. And it was all about Scarface Claw, how he was not afraid of anyone. Not the dark, not the storms, not the dogs. He was only frightened of one thing, not spiders even. He would chase spiders away. But there was one thing he was scared of. Do any of you know that? Which what it was? He, in the attic, there was a mirror. And up in that mirror, there was the scariest cat he had ever met in his life. What he saw in that mirror troubled him. And we know that too. Such a theological book, that one. That's us, isn't it? And there's Jacob. And all that God did with Jacob, it wasn't because of who Jacob was. It was because God just chose him and wanted to work in his life. And as God worked in his life, Jacob changed. That's the way it is for us too, isn't it? Let's go to John chapter 10. And we've been looking at the great I Ams. This is the third of those, the memorable I Am declarations. The unchangeable I Am, we sang this morning in one of the songs. And that's how Jesus introduces seven of these. Taken all together, as we've been saying, taken all together, they present us with the Saviour, with the Lord, with the Shepherd, with the Guide, with the Protector, with everything that we need is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I Am. Remember what was spoken to Moses out of the burning bush way back in the Old Testament. It's the word from the verb to be. To be, just to be. God just is. That's one of the simplest and the most profound things that we can ever, ever, ever understand. God just is. You're mixing and mingling with people during the week. Oh, I was going to tell you about, can you hold that book up and just turn it around so people can see the cover? That's a book just that is in our library, and I was going to say something about that. Anyway, thanks, Mel. It's just to encourage those who are sharing their faith with people. Thanks, mate. Very good. Sims read it. Well, Sims read it. Anyone could read it. Good on you, Sim. Yep, good. And doesn't heap guilt on top of you either, which is an important thing, I think, no, in terms of sharing faith. And I always remember that, try to remember the fact that God just is, when I'm talking to somebody, or when someone's thinking, or what's going on in the world, all of those things, constantly, constantly, we just got to come back to that. We, so much we don't understand, so much we can't argue or we can't explain when someone's trying to, you know, dump on Christianity or whatever it is, but you just stop and look at this person and just remember that, well, just God is. Or that this person may come to know him. The self-existent one. The one who is without beginning and without end. That's all summed up in this word to be this I am. It's translated in the Old Testament as Yahweh, which then became Jehovah and then became Lord, spelt LORD when you see that in the Bible. What it is saying about Jesus when he takes it to himself is that he's deity, he's God. And that's why the Pharisees got so bent out of shape. John 10, you really got to read the last half of John 9 flowing straight into John 10. Jenny's passage added something that's not there in the text when it says the Pharisees, he talked to the Pharisees. It's not actually there in John 10, but if you look at the end of chapter 9, it just flows straight on, and he's certainly talking to the Pharisees there at the end of that. He's God, the self-existent one, the one without beginning, the one without end. And here he comes, and as we see him, as God draws us to him, as God opens our eyes to him, we see him, and as we've shared together today, he's our Saviour. We've looked at him when he said, I am the bread of life, the only one who fills the hunger that is in the human soul. Last week we looked at I am the light of the world. How the Lord Jesus lights up the dark. That's what happened right at the beginning. As co-creator, he lit up the dark. And he lights up the dark every day. It places all around the world, in our lives at all different times. He lights up that dark. And he wants to light up that dark in our life. That's the amazing thing. He wants to light up that dark and draw us to the light, because in the light with him, we will find forgiveness. And in the light, we will find a friend to follow moment by moment. Now, for these things to be so, it is of necessity that he, I'm talking about a Jesus who is alive today. We're not talking about things that happened way back then and leaving it at that. If any of this is going to impact us in any way, shape or form, it has to be the fact that Jesus is still alive. If he's not alive, it's a waste of time. And that's what Paul says, isn't it, in Corinthians 15. So, any of these things, if we are going to take them to ourselves, if we're going to apply them to ourselves, we're doing that on the basis that we believe that Jesus is alive. And that's our faith. If he's alive, it's not a matter of, you know, inventing him or creating some kind of sort of feeling or whatever. It's just this one question of how can I reach him? How can I reach him? We can sing all we like. The people back there, they were waiting for God to do something. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. But they also believed that God was so vast, so awesome, so holy, so pure. The problem is, how do we reach him? How can we, as honest human beings, experience the living God in all of his power and all of his holiness? Well, it's in this passage here where Jesus says that you can come to God through me. I am the gate. Look at verse 7. So Jesus said again, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. It's through the gate that we find the life. It's through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we find eternal life. Verse 8, he says, all who came before me. That's all those false messiahs that were there and all those self-appointed leaders. some of whom were standing right there, the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, the ones that were supposed to be leading people to the Lord. All those that came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the gate, or I am the door, some translations say, as Mel reminded us. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. They will go in and they will go out. This wonderful picture of the sheep coming in and coming out, going out to the pasture and then coming in to the safety of the fold at night during the storms. Anyone who enters through me will be saved, will go in and out freely, and will find pasture. That's talking about everything that we need to really live. You know, the meaning of life is not prosperity, it's not comfort, it's not, it's being alive spiritually. It's knowing God and knowing God's life in us. They will find pasture. So it's a very rural kind of setting there that throws it up, isn't it? So there's three things I think that come out of this passage for me anyway that I'd just like to leave with you today. The first one is the most obvious, that this is saying to us that Jesus Christ is the gateway. Jesus Christ is the gateway. I assure you, most solemnly say to you, I am the door or the gate for the sheep. There is no one who can be the access to everything that God is except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in the day, and probably still to some degree today in the Middle East, but the shepherd would, out in the fields, out on the hills and the valleys and so on, would build a stone fold around so that the sheep could come in there when it was night and he wasn't able to watch over them so easily because it was dark and he couldn't see. They didn't have the fences and all the yards and stuff like that that we are used to here in Australia. They would build this little fold around here. Sometimes they would use what was already there partly. If not, they'd find rocks and they'd build this up around on three sides, and one side as the opening, and then as the dark was coming, they'd walk in there and call their sheep and the sheep would come into the fold and they were all in there safe and sound. And then the shepherd would lie down across the opening and he would be the gate. He would be the fourth wall, if you like, in this little fold. So in that literal sense, and the people listening to him would have seen that so much in the everyday lives out in the rural places. Jesus literally is now saying, I am that gate. I am that person that lies down. I'm the one who, you know, brings the sheep in, and then first thing in the morning, I'm awake and I get up and I lead them out. So it's this picture of coming and going. Very literally, the shepherd being that doorway. If we go back to John chapter 1 for a sec, and just look at verse 11. But John's telling us, in the big picture, if you like, how he starts his gospel. He came, that he's talking about the Christ. He came to that which was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him or welcome him. But to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the right to become the children of God, That is to those who believe in his name. A new birth, a new person. When we come to him, we become the children of God. He gives the right, could be the authority, could be the privilege, it's a complex word. He's given us the right and the privilege and the power and the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in his name, who trust in him, who rely on him, who recognize that he's the one who they are putting all of their weight on, not just to cleanse them of their sin, but to make them acceptable in God's eyes. And they become this and have this new birth in their life. And then down there in verse 14, it says how the Word became flesh and lived among us. We actually saw his glory, the glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. They actually lived with him. They actually saw him. They followed him. And as they followed him, they were transformed. This is all what Jesus is meaning here when he's talking about being the gate, our gateway to a whole new life, whole new experience. It was as they followed him that they were transformed. And that is just exactly the same for you and I. It makes no difference that that was 2,000 years ago. As they followed him in a sense literally, but really they were following him internally, if you like, in the same way that we are. Understanding who he is, allowing the truth of who he is to actually dawn and change their whole perspective. But even more than that, as they learnt that truth, the power of God actually did some miraculous stuff in their life, and they became the children of God, just as you and I can be too. We can be reborn. That's what Jesus is talking about here in John 10. He's the gateway, our gateway to life. It's not the church. It's not exemplary living. It's not money. It's not human security. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still there in John chapter 1, look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace, that's the unearned, undeserved favour of God, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the one and only begotten God, that is talking about Jesus, the Son, the only begotten God who is in the intimate presence of the Father, he has explained him. He has revealed him. Jesus is our gateway to real life, real eternal life. If we go back to John 10 now, second thing this passage is saying to us is that Jesus Christ is our guardian. He's our guardian. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. If we belong to the Lord, he guards us from the thieves and the robbers. Going back to that picture we had of the shepherd with the fold on the three sides, and he's lying down or she's lying down in the doorway or the opening that's there, the sheep can't get out because the shepherd's there. But also, no one else can get in. The shepherd would lie down there across the opening between his sheep and the wolves. And if anyone did want to try and attack, they would have to deal with the shepherd first. And that's a wonderful thing for us never to forget. Jesus Christ is our guardian. If we belong to him, he guards us. There are many other voices in the world today, as there were many other voices back then. The people were listening to the official, if you like, leaders, spiritual leaders of the land, which were the Pharisees and the scribes and all the others. And their voices were telling them to do this and do that and pay this and pay that. Do all the external things. Didn't matter so much what the heart was like, as long as you did all those external little intricate things that the Judaistic religion had added all around. The voice was promising much, but didn't bring any life at all. There are many other voices around us today, promising us things or wanting us to doubt God's promise. And we need to remember that in the midst of that, Jesus Christ is our guardian. Whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's materialism, whether it's intellectualism, whatever it might be, many, many voices. When it comes to eternal life, Jesus says, all who come before me are just false messiahs. They're thieves and robbers. They won't produce life. They won't produce eternal life. So don't listen to them. Don't follow them. And it's a encouraging thing there at the end of verse 8, isn't it? Because he's talking there that the true sheep don't hear those voices. Well, they hear the voices, but they don't recognize it as truth. And in that way, the Lord guards us and guides us. That's what he did back then. Flip over to Luke chapter 22, because we're not back then. Jesus isn't, you know, walking up and down the dusty roads and being able to physically be there for us in that same way. Go back to Luke 22. You remember this is just before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are all around him and they're all, you know, sort of on edge, partly sort of functioning out of human, you know, energy or human wishful thinking, if you like, wanting to be good disciples and yet all just being terrified through to the core. And look what Jesus says, remember in verse 31, Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, all of you, but you, especially, I've prayed for, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and that you, once you've turned back again to me, that you'll strengthen and support your brothers. And that caused Peter to blurt out all this other stuff that he was doing and didn't probably really listen to what Jesus was saying. But Peter was guarded. Jesus Christ was his guardian through his prayers. He prayed for Simon Peter when there was more of the Simon functioning than the Peter. Well-meaning, of course, but completely out of his depth. But Jesus prayed for him. What a wonderful thing. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8, because what we find now for us, it's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to us what Jesus was to them. Romans 8, verse 26, it says, in the same way the Spirit comes to help us in our weakness. We do not know what prayer to offer or how to offer it as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings too deep for words. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes on behalf of God's people in accordance with God's will. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus Christ is our guardian, and he is our guardian through the Holy Spirit in this way, that at any moment, every moment of our life, the Spirit is praying for us, just the same way that Jesus prayed for the disciples. And it was those prayers that made the difference. Jesus Christ is our guardian, back in John 10, by being the gate, by being the one who is between us and our enemies, our spiritual enemies. And then if we go back again to John 10 and go on to the next verse, verse 9, where he says it again, I am the gate, or I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved. They will go in and out freely and find pasture. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in its abundance. What this is saying to us is that Jesus Christ, as well as being our gateway and our guardian, he's our guarantor. He's our guarantor. There's a beautiful picture here painted in this verse 9 of them going into the fold and then out into the pasture. And those sheep don't have to worry about all the things that are beyond them, because the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, he has done what he's done on the cross, and now it's just a matter of that working out, playing out, flowing out into our lives. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Isn't that awful? It's a serious thing to live. But hear what Jesus is saying. He's come in the first place to earth, but he's come to us. He's come into our lives in order that we might have life. And I guess the having of life includes the enjoying of life, and have it in its abundance. So if we think of the flock of sheep, the sheep coming in and out, they're healthy, they're safe, and therefore they're contented sheep. And think about us as being healthy in that sense of being spiritually healthy, safe, and therefore contented, because we are God's sheep. And though we're David Althorp or Mel Van Vuren or Marty Sheeny or whatever, living the life that we're living there at the school or at the home with the baby or at the, you know, workplace or whatever we might be, we are actually living in two dimensions at the same time. We're living in the kingdom. And so all the things that are going on around us, there's a lot more that's going on around us than meets the eye. So what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be experiencing Christ's life in all of its abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Apparently the word abundant doesn't mean just to the top. Abundant means so much that it overflows. Now, if you think back about those sheep, it's not just a beautiful blue sky, a couple of little clouds over here, everything's just cool. There are storms. There are droughts. Sheep sometimes have to go through the drenching process. There's some discipline that has to come sometimes. I don't know how we work in the sheepdog into the picture, but he's there somewhere, maybe a bit like the spirit. There are those things that are going on, and sometimes it's not so pleasant for sheep. You see them in the paddock and the wind is just howling and they're all kind of, you know, just sort of going along. But they're reliant on the shepherd and they're secure. And in our lives, there will be some storms. There will be some droughts. There will be some drenching of God's work in our life to open us up to things that, you know, and like Gary was praying this morning, the sins that so easily beset us, particular ones for different ones, and all of that, we know that sort of stuff is going on. Does that mean that we're not safe? Does that mean that we are not a sheep? Does that mean that we don't belong to the Lord? No, because he's our guarantor, the Lord Jesus is. Just turn over the page in John 10 and see what he goes on to say. The sheep that are my own, verse 27, the sheep that are my own hear my voice and listen to me. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never, ever perish. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater and mightier than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus Christ is our guarantor. These are his words. Not our emotions. Our emotions are not our guarantor. Our faith is not our guarantor even. Our performance from week to week as a Christian, if we lean on those things to be the guarantee of eternal life, we will have no guarantee at all. But it's not these things. It's our Lord himself who is our guarantor. And I love that passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he's talking about how it was God that started this in us, and it'll be God that finishes it. Verse 6, is it? Philippians chapter 1. I am convinced, and I'm confident of this very thing, he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's until the day that he returns. He began it and he'll finish it. We don't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ is our gateway, he's our guardian, and he's our guarantor. Question is, are we through the gate yet? Do we belong to him? Loving Heavenly Father, we want to just say thank you to the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. We have no idea where we'd be without him and without you coming to us and opening our eyes to see our need of him. May you continue to do that, Father, to us, even as we follow you. But help us, Father, to know that we're in your hands and we are as safe, much, much more safer than we could ever imagine. Loving Father, we give ourselves to you in gratitude and in humility and in trust. For you are so, so trustable. You are so, so faithful. we thank you. Amen.